Over the last couple of weeks, we have waded into, if not deep theological waters, certainly dangerous theological waters, as we've talked about music and we've talked about money within the church in the context of our worship service. And this week, I'll say, I think we are talking about something that will probably, at least most people will consider much less contentious. We'll be talking about the prayer within the context of our worship service this morning. And as you can see, our text this morning will be Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. And I'll be reading, as usual, from the English Standard Version. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into it. Lord, we praise you for hearing your word this morning. God, may it work on our hearts, may it work on our minds, may it shape us, and may it form us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your word as you would have it preached. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Like the last couple of sermons, we will be looking at Luke 11, but we'll also be making some excursions into other places in the Bible. And perhaps more so even than the other sermons that we've looked at here and the other texts that we've looked at in this series, as we look at the topic today of prayer within the context of our worship service. So this is not the sort of end-all, be-all discussion about prayer. This isn't everything that you ever need to know about prayer, but we're going to be talking about prayer as we do on Sunday mornings in our worship service here. It touches on, I would argue at least, almost every element of our worship service. In fact, in some ways, we probably could have begun this series with prayer. Because if you want to think about it, you could sort of liken it to a structure or a skeletal system for our worship service. Our prayers are the form and the structure that the other parts of our service, whatever they might be, whether you're talking about the sermon or the music, they sort of hang on. They give shape to our worship service. As a matter of fact, I think you could probably argue that there's not really a group of individual prayers that we pray over the course of our worship service, but rather one prayer that runs from the very beginning to the very end. And although it might be broken up by music or by a sermon or by the sacraments or whatever it might be, there is intentional movement. There's an intentional direction to our prayer. And so if you want sort of an idea for this, our prayer in our worship service, it is a corporate endeavor. It's a response to God's action that progressively moves us through our worship service. It's a corporate endeavor, and that it progressively moves us through the worship service. And there's really, I'll tell you there's four, but there's three that we'll be looking at this morning, the sort of three major movements of our prayer as we gather together for corporate worship. The first section would be an adoration. The second section would be thanksgiving. And the last section that we'll look at this morning, and I'll explain that more once we get to the end of the sermon, but will be petition. So adoration, thanksgiving, and petition. And so that's what we'll be looking at first, is this idea of adoration. And so if you want to sort of marry it up to the bulletin that you receive every Lord's Day here, this is the section that talks about the invocation and the Lord's Prayer. And so under the adoration section, I would hang our invocation and the Lord's Prayer here. Invocation might be kind of a funny word. You might ask, why do we even use that? It comes from a Latin term meaning to call upon or appeal to. And that can lead to a little bit of a misunderstanding on what's going on. And it's usually Ron that stands up here and prays that prayer that's listed as the invocation. It's not that we're calling God to show up to our worship service. It's not that we're invoking him to come into our worship service, but rather he's called us into the worship service. And we've already talked about it. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to talk about prayer sort of after we had discussed a few other things. Because remember, it's the Lord that gathers us into his house as his people to worship him. He calls us in to worship him. And so this prayer of invocation is actually a prayer of adoration. It's a recognition of who God is here at the very beginning. And actually this morning, and I didn't cue him up to do it, Ron did a spectacular job of that as he opened us in prayer this morning in recognizing who God is. And even in our Confession of Truth, where it talks about the Lord's Prayer is sort of a special model that teaches us to pray. In our invocation, it's our gathering together where we as God's people come in and pray to our Father, recognizing who it is that has gathered us here today to pray. It's also the reason that for our responsive reading, I wanted us to look at Psalm 100, because our invocation should be something that is absolutely joyous. Whatever's going on in our lives, whatever topic we might be looking at for the day, however trying, it is a joyful and a wonderful thing to be called by God into his house with your brothers and sisters to worship him. And so our invocation reflects that. That's why you could say that section of our worship service is one of adoration, as we make a joyful noise to the Lord, both in prayer and song, as we come into his presence with singing, as we just read responsively from Psalm 100. Our invocation recognizes who God is. It's that arresting vision of God's glory. When we talked about God's glory in the worship service, it's Isaiah coming into the Lord's presence and just being captivated by seeing him, captivated by the Lord's glory. And we get to experience that as God's people coming into his house every Lord's Day to worship him. And so our prayer of adoration or invocation, however you want to describe it, it's a response to God. It's a response to God calling us into his house to worship. And in response to his call, we call back to him as we pray. It also immediately makes it clear to any who would be visiting with us that what they have gathered here this morning to do, what we have gathered here to do, is in fact distinctly Christian worship. It makes it clear from the outset who it is that this God that we worship, that we're calling upon, who has called us into worship. And the reason we move from that into a corporate Lord's Prayer is to make it clear that it's not just Ron praying for us, but rather it is all of us praying with him. And we all lift our voices up as we pray the Lord's Prayer after he prays initially. And there are many ways that churches do this. It doesn't have to necessarily be the Lord's Prayer. But when we enter into worship together, we are all praying, whether it's just Ron up here or myself giving voice to our prayers, or whether it's the corporate prayer of the Lord's Prayer or any other portion where we pray together. It is our response to God calling us into his house. It's the people of God responding to their God, their Father, calling them into worship as one body, and they prayerfully respond to God's action. And we've talked a little bit before about how the Lord's Prayer is written corporately here. And we are using the short form of it in Luke, and there's a couple of reasons that we're doing that. The one I would argue less familiar to people, not usually the one printed in bulletins here. And if you look here with me in Luke 11, you know, the disciples have come to him and asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray as John taught." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" You notice that prayer begins with adoration, corporate adoration. We gather together to praise the Lord as our Father, to adore Him as the one who's enthroned in the heavens, ruling and reigning over all things. We gather together, and from the word go here, our prayer is one of a covenantal nature, that we who are His adopted children through the blood of Christ gather together each and every Lord's day to praise Him. And as we come in, we adore Him for what He has done. We praise Him as those who have been saved, who have died and buried and been raised again in new life through Christ. And so we come into His house to worship. And so as we gather, we adore Him. And it's covenantal in nature, and it's also Trinitarian in nature. We pray to the Father, but we pray through Christ. He's the one who's made a way for us to come to the Father. It's He in whom our lives are held securely in the heavens. We can pray because of what He has done. And in fact, Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." That as we're praying, as we, the people of God, gathered into His house to adore Him and praise Him and pray, that Christ Himself stands there praying with us and interceding on our behalf, that we can pray to the Father through His action, and that He continues to intercede for us. But we also pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage today, because we pray to the Father through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you notice here, Jesus, His disciples come to Him and they say, "Teach us to pray." But by the end of it, in verse 13, He brings it back around. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Praying that the Holy Spirit would enable us to pray and to worship this morning, it's not an and also. It's not something that's nice to have. And we also don't pray that once we've gathered together for worship and once we have everything sorted and we've herded all the cats and everything's just ready to go, we don't pray that then the Holy Spirit would come in. Any more that we pray that then the Father would come in or Jesus or anything else. But rather, it's only because the Holy Spirit is here that we are able to worship, that we are able to pray. We don't invite Him into worship as though there could be worship aside from the Holy Spirit, any more than there can be Christian worship apart from Christ. And so we worship and we pray in all of God's Trinitarian glory. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to truth. He prepares our hearts and minds to truly sing praises, to see truth and to see beauty from Scripture. He shapes our hearts and our minds and our actions and recreates us and renews us. And so He reveals the gospel to us in ways that our sinful, fallen minds and eyes and ears simply cannot do on their own. That clouded as we are by the fall, we cannot do. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we gather together to pray, He enables us to adore God. And so we pray to the Father. We pray through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, adoring God for who He is here at the very outset of our worship service. And that should make it very clear to you, should make it very clear to anyone who comes in here to worship with us, that this is not a spectator sport. That it's not Ron and I or just me or whoever may be standing up here. It's not something that we're we're leading things and you just sort of sit there. But rather, as God's people gather together, everyone is participating in the worship service. That you too, or wherever you may be sitting or standing, whatever we might be doing, that you are involved in the worship service. That you too are adoring God with your prayers, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And just as we can talk about a sort of divine dance within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I think probably the best image of our prayers in a worship service is actually a dance, a call and response, if you will. I don't know if you knew you needed to have your dancing shoes on this morning, but that's really what's going on with our prayers as we are responding to what God has done. Our prayers move us through these dance steps of our worship service. And our adoration here is sort of this first step in this sacred dance, in this divine mystery that we gather together on the Lord's Day to do. And so that is sort of what leads us into our worship, our adoration of who God is. And you notice here in this version of the Lord's Prayer, the short version, it actually moves very quickly into the other two elements that I've talked about. You might look at it and go, well, I don't see where the Thanksgiving is, right? But you notice, and if you remember back to when we talked about Isaiah 6, he comes in, he's captivated by the glory of God. He sees the beauty of God. And this beautiful dance begins, but what's his very next thought, his very next realization, but his sinfulness? And the thought for him, at least, is that his dance is going to end there because he's a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And so the dance must by nature stop because God's dance partner cannot be unclean. And you notice here in this version of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. There's a confession of sin, just as we saw a confession of sin in Isaiah. But that confession of sin, it never ends there, if you remember, but it ends with the coal touching the lips, the assurance of forgiveness. And that's going to lead to thanksgiving. And you also see the last point there, petition, that we'll get to in just a moment. But that's what we're going to turn to next, is the thanksgiving element of our prayer, this next step in this waltz or this dance on Sunday mornings as we pray, where our thanksgiving reflects on what God has done. If our adoration, if the first elements of our worship and our prayer is who God is, just captivated by his beauty and his glory and his majesty, then our thanksgiving is being captivated by what he has done, both corporately for us and also individually for us. And our confession of sin, whatever form it might take, if you remember back to that, whether it's explicit or whether it's implied as we pray the Lord's Prayer, our confession of sin and our assurance of pardon. In other words, we see God's glory. We realize our sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we repent of that. We're assured by God's word, not my words, but God's word, that our sins are truly forgiven, that our transgressions have been covered by Christ's blood. And so we have that assurance of forgiveness, and that should inspire that next step in the dance, our thanksgiving, our prayer of praise for what God has done. You could say personally in our lives, that our debts truly have been forgiven or our sins have been forgiven. We truly find forgiveness. And so that leads us into a time of praying, this next step in the dance where we praise God for what he has done. And to be honest with you, if I wanted to, you know, just sort of run through all the instances where there's thanksgiving for what God has done in terms of forgiving sins, we would be here forever. It's almost like 90% of the entire Psalms. It would be easier for me to list off the Psalms that don't include an element like that than it would be to list them off. So I'll just one sample here. Listen to the words of Psalm 103, verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And so what God has done personally in our lives through Christ covering our sins continually, not just every Lord's Day, but moment by moment, day by day, forgiving our sins, cleansing us from them, should inspire prayers of thanksgiving, just as it should inspire songs of thanksgiving within us. Not that the two things are unrelated, but one plays off the other. And so this beautiful dance, as we respond to what God has done, continues on as we praise Him in thanksgiving for His personal work in our lives. But you notice in our order of worship, we also have an offering prayer, which would be part of this same thanksgiving, because it's not just the spiritual elements that we thank God for, but rather it's also tangible things. And it's not actually tied to whether the collection plate is full or not. It's not just thanking God that money comes into the church, kind of like when we talked about giving, that we shouldn't just be grateful for people giving money, but also time and resources and skills and all sorts of things. And as a matter of fact, our thanksgiving should never be tied to how full the offering plate is or anything else, but rather it's an attitude that we have. And that we see that as Paul talks about how we should pray. Not just thanking God for forgiveness and new life, but continually for everything that He brings into our life, both spiritual and physical. Listen to the words from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he does the same thing in Ephesians 5. It begins to sound like a broken record, because our thanksgiving, this element of thanksgiving in our worship service, it isn't tied necessarily to our immediate circumstances. But in our adoration, we've reflected on who God is. And in our thanksgiving prayer, it's what God has done. And that's not necessarily just filling a collection plate or bringing healing or anything else, but it's the sum total of what God has done for His people. And that should continually cause us to have an attitude of thanksgiving as we pray. And so we reflect on His forgiveness of sins, we reflect on His provision for us, and we reflect on the gospel promises also, even those that in this moment remain unfulfilled. And so this dance continues as we've come in, as we've seen the beauty of the one who's called us in here, as we've reflected on what He's done and offered thanksgiving for that. We actually enter into the last section, the petition. And this is, if you're sort of keeping track, if you're moving through the worship folder with me as we've done this, the invocation and the Lord's Prayer would fall into adoration, right? Our offering prayer and in confession of sins would fall into our thanksgiving section. And as you get down here to the morning prayer is what we call it here in this church. And I would lump into the prayer that I typically pray before I begin to preach. But that morning prayer there, and it's called many things in many different churches. Sometimes you'll see it referred to as the morning prayer, the pastoral prayer, the prayer of petition, or something along those lines. But it's the prayer where we pray for what God will do. So that's sort of the movement there. The adoration is who He is. The thanksgiving is what He's done. And our prayer petition is what we hope and pray that the Lord will do. And obviously in this section, as Luke 11 teaches us, we pray for our needs. If you look there in the text with me, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And also lead us not into temptation. And we could add to that the verse that I just read up there, but Philippians 4, 6, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That we pray for our needs. We lift those up to the Lord. And we don't just lift up our needs, but we also lift up the needs of others. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you've thought about it for a moment, this dance that we enter into on Sunday mornings as we pray is something that should look very strange and sound very strange to visitors. And by visitors, I mean those who are not Christians. There's a great deal of desire within churches, and I think it's appropriate for visitors who are not Christian to feel comfortable when they come into our worship service. And I agree with that. We should be friendly. We should be opening when people come in. But as we move through our worship service, for those who are not Christians, there should be a sense that they are the other. There should be a sense in which they realize that this is a family dance, that this is something that they're not part of, even though they might be sitting in our midst. As we pray to our Father, as we lift up our needs, as we thank Him for what He's done in our lives, those who are maybe visiting with us or whatever, listening on the radio or listening on a recording or whatever, they should realize that they have perhaps intruded almost on something that is intimate, that is related to a family. But as we get to this part of our prayers, as we get to this portion of the dance, it is perhaps in our worship service really the first outward-facing element. As we lift up our petitions to the Lord, we absolutely should be praying for, yes, our needs, for those who are sick within our body and the extended body of Christ, those who have needs, whether financial or physical or spiritual. Absolutely, we pray for that. But over and over again, and that 2 Timothy passage I read is just simply one of many where we are encouraged to pray for those who are outside the church body, to pray that they would come to Christ and know the truth of the gospel and experience that and taste and see that He is good, to know that His burden is light, His yoke is easy, to know that and experience the gospel and become part of the family. But we also pray for the needs of those that we may know that just are simply in need. And at this point in the worship service, suddenly a visitor realizes that there's a part of this that is also for them. In many respects, you could argue that that morning prayer, prayer petition, whatever you want to call it, is the first evangelistic element of our worship service. As we have danced and prayed our way through our worship service, now here in this moment and in this time, we look at not just the needs of our church body, but we look at the needs of those who are outside the church also. And this is, generally speaking, one of the longer prayers that we pray. Although, as I said, I would argue that it's not just me or whoever may be standing up here praying this prayer, but it is to be you also sitting there praying with me. And it's not just one isolated prayer, unconnected from all the others, but rather each element leads to the next here. But there's perhaps a legitimate objection that someone might have here. They might say, okay, I can see how we come into God's house as God's people, and we see Him and we adore Him, how we reflect on His salvation, and it causes us to offer thanks. But doesn't this just sort of turn our worship service into a Santa Claus? Doesn't it turn it into a genie that we're just requesting things from? In other words, doesn't this sort of break the dance and actually make the service all about us and our needs? And this is one of the other reasons I wanted to look at the Luke passage here today. Because I don't know if you realize it, but there is a bizarre transition in this passage. I mean, we're all familiar with it. We've all probably read Luke 11, I don't know, 1,000 times, 10,000 times, I don't know. But it's obviously the shorter form of the Lord's Prayer there. The disciples have come to Jesus and they said, you know, John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray also. And so he goes there through verses 2 and 3 and 4, and he's in fifth gear, right? He's trucking right along, and then suddenly it's like the passage just slams into reverse. It seems like he stops teaching them to pray, and then he segues into what is, at least seemingly on first glance, a very odd discussion about going to your neighbor and being so irritating that he'll give you bread. Because that's actually what he's getting at there. Yes, you can say instead of impudence, you could say that you're going to be so persistent in prayer, right? And we try and sort of doctor it up and say, it's persistence in prayer. And yes, there is a point to be made there about that. But Jesus is actually doing something. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater about what's going on when God's people lift up their petitions to him. The disciples, it's not an and also. It's not that it's a spiritual negative to come to God and lift up your petitions. That somehow, as on our prayer list, that we might have too many prayers. That it's not going to be God-focused enough if we lift up a teacher from Meadowview and we pray for people that are sick and we pray for people that are out of jobs. That's too many prayers about us and not enough about God. And that's actually from verses 5 through 13, the point that Jesus is making about our petitions. He argues, again, from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, look, if you go to your neighbor and you're irritating enough, he'll give you the bread, right? How much more then, if the neighbor who is angry with you will give you something good? How much greater is it that the Father who loves you delights in answering your petitions? And that's the movement from the lesser to the greater there. He's saying, you understand this, that you understand either you've been there when the neighbor came over or you have been the neighbor, that they can get what they need from them by their persistence. How much greater is it that we come to our Father as his people in whom he delights to ask for what we need? The neighbor might be irritated by one request, but the Father who loves you could not be irritated by 10,000 times 10,000 requests. Never ever. That in fact, he delights in it. That in fact, this dance has not ended because we started talking about ourselves and our needs, but rather it's still God who's leading the dance here. It's still him guiding us through this prayer, delighting in the fact that we come to him with our petitions and our needs. And if you notice, there's something very key here. He compares us to children. It's the father who gives the egg or the father who gives the fish to his children who ask for the things that they need. Because I've been using this metaphor of a dance for us. And maybe you've had this image in your mind of us waltzing, two partners dancing beautifully together. And that's actually the wrong sort of dance that we enter into on Sunday mornings. It's not two partners of equal stance, but rather it's more akin, if you've ever had the experience, particularly when children are very small, as they come up to you and they stand on your feet and you dance with them. And you delight in dancing with them in tiny little stuttered steps. That would be the better image for this prayerful dance that we engage in on Sunday mornings. We're standing on our Father's feet, reaching up with tiny hands, adoring him for who he is, grateful for everything that he does for us, confident and secure to bring him our needs. Confident in that type of confidence that only small children can really and truly have. That they know they can run up to their father or their mother. They can run up to their parent to offer their request, knowing that their parent loves them and delights in giving them the things that they need. That's what we're doing in our prayer of petition. We're not waltzing beautifully, but standing on our Father's feet, lifting up our needs to him. And this is also the reason that our prayer petition is where it's at in our worship service. It's not at the very front, but rather it's only after we have been captivated by this image of God. It's only after we have realized what he has done for us in Christ. Only after we have prayed in the Trinitarian sense for the Holy Spirit to empower us and to open our eyes. That now we get to the point of praying our requests. Because our spirit has been aligned to God's spirit, that we can pray as Christ prayed, who in times of exhaustion came to the Father to be refreshed. In times of joy gave praise to the Father. He prayed for the needs of his disciples in John 17. Because his spirit was perfectly aligned to God's. And in the same way as we lift up our needs, as we lift up our concerns to God, having come, been called into his house, having found forgiveness and assurance of that, having praised him for forgiving our sins, now we lift up our prayers and petitions to him, confident that he will guide us in our prayer and align our spirit to his. And so that is our prayer of petition as we pray, as we collectively pray together. And truth be told, that's not actually the end of the dance. It's not the end of the prayer. But I'll actually be leaving you on a bit of a cliffhanger here this morning, because there are other elements of our worship service that we'll talk about after this. And we'll actually conclude our discussion of prayer, because our prayers don't end with our petitions, but rather prayer, really all prayer, should end with glory to God. It's just the nature of it. It's the nature of the Psalms. It's the nature of the prayers that Paul prays and Jesus prays, that throughout the Bible, as we adore, as we thank God for what he has done, as we lift up our needs, but ultimately it all circles back around to a praise of God and glory to him from the lips of his children. And we'll be discussing that in the final sermon of this series as we talk about our benediction and we talk about the doxology. And so for a moment, we'll just end our discussion here, having talked about this beautiful dance, having talked about how we come into the Lord's house, called by him to adore him, to reflect on what he's done and thank him for that, and to lift up our needs, not as something that's an and also, not as something that's about us, but because he delights to hear his children come before him and lift up their needs to him. So with that, let's pray. Lord, help us to pray as we should. Help us to come into your house as your people, to behold your beauty, to be captivated by it, and to praise you for that. Lord, by the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to what you have done for us, both spiritually and physically. Help us to have attitudes of thanksgiving that aren't reflected by just our current situation, but rather empowered by the Holy Spirit to be grateful and thankful in every situation for what you have done for us, for the gospel promises to take root in our hearts and our minds and change our attitudes. And Lord, in our time of petition, Lord, align our will to yours as we pray. Help us to pray with boldness and confidence. Help us to understand that it's not just simply repetition to pray for these needs of our friends and our family, to pray for the needs of our church body, but rather you delight in hearing them. That you are, in fact, excited when your people who are called by your name lift up these petitions to you. And Lord, I pray that all of this would circle back around, that it would conclude with glory to you. Glory from our lips, praise from our lips. And Lord, we pray that your name would be praised and glorified throughout the whole earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.